Right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll begin with the first verse this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. Pastor, you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a few verses here. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is speaking to the believers in the church there at Corinth, and he says this to them, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. We began a series last week on the Holy Spirit and the believer, talking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Last week we saw that we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment we're saved, and thereby every single Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Last week we concluded with the thought that comes from the verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that even though the Corinthian believers were indwelt by the Spirit of God, we know this from chapter 6, verse number 19, when he said to them, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" He said that to the same people he said what we just read a few moments ago here in chapter 3 when he calls them carnal. And calls them the opposite of being spiritual. They should have been, but they weren't. And so the question was, is a carnal Christian still indwelt by the Spirit of God? And the answer is yes. This morning I want to look at the question, how can a Christian be carnal? How can a Christian with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit never live for God the way they ought to live? Never sell out to the Lord like they ought to sell out. Now, this is the direction the message is going, because oftentimes we hear of being filled with the Spirit of God and we think, well, that's the highest I can go in my relationship with the Spirit of God. And my purpose in this series is to show you that that is really not much more than a beginning point. The beginning point is indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and that happens automatically. Then from there, we have to make some choices to rise to a higher level. And as we rise to a higher level in our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, we also increase in our effectiveness in serving our Savior. And so I believe this is a very important message, but we've got to lay some groundwork here. Because perhaps you're here this morning and you would say, "Well, Pastor, I know I'm not what I ought to be. I've been saved for a long time, or maybe I've been saved for a short time. And I'm not what I think I should be." Now, if you are thinking that, there's nothing wrong with that for the most part, because we ought to be thinking that. We ought to be thinking, I need to strive for higher goals. I need to strive for better efficiency for Christ. I want to be used more of Him than I am today in the future. I want to be used more by God in reaching the lost, in encouraging the brethren, and convicting this world of sin than what I am today. That ought to be all of our desire. How do we reach that? But maybe you're here and you would say, "Pastor, I haven't been doing anything for God. It's like I don't even know the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart." Well, where did all that happen? Where did it start? The Bible tells us exactly the process that it takes to get from being that newborn baby Christian when everything is exciting to being that saint that's been saved for a period of time and it's kind of like, "Oh yeah, I'm saved." You know, where it's just normal and ordinary and nothing to get excited about anymore. And the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to us. We read the Word of God and it's just like reading any other book of the newspaper or anything else. And it's not the supernatural living Word of God that it ought to be in our lives. What happens? Well, turn over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's where things started to go bad. Again, we're going to be looking at a number of Bible verses today, and so I hope you again brought your turning finger so that you can flip through the scriptures with me. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, a very important verse, and I mentioned this last week, this verse is very important when it comes to the Word of God and its relationship to teaching about the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, last week we looked at the fact from this verse that the Holy Spirit is a permanent possession, that when we're indwelt, the Holy Spirit stays in us. We become His temple until the day that God takes us into heaven. But this verse also teaches us in the first part of the verse about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we understand what grieving is, or grief. I'm going through a lot of it. I have a granddaughter that's stubborn and refuses to be born. And so they're going to have to take her, along with my daughter, to the hospital tonight at the 6 o'clock, and they're going to induce labor, causing some grief. My whole July schedule is now out of whack, and I don't know if I'm coming or going, and I don't know what to do. And my daughter's going to get an earful for not keeping her daughter in better obedience than that. No, not really. But anyway, grief. We understand it. If you have children, you understand grief. If you have a spouse, you understand grief. Grief is when one doesn't please another, or one doesn't please us the way we expected. We associate it with sorrow. We can do that to the Holy Spirit of God. He is God. He loves us, and He wants to see us do right. He wants to see us experience the full blessings of God. All the blessings that we read about in the Word of God, and we get so excited about, and that's what we want in our lives as well. But when push comes to shove, and the momentary decision comes in, whether we succumb to temptation, or whether we say no, and we take the hard road, too often we succumb and we give in to the temptation, and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God because we have disappointed Him. Because we have not lived up to what He wants for us and from us. The Bible says we can do that to the Holy Spirit of God. Unfortunately, too often that becomes a pattern in our lives where the Holy Spirit doesn't have the influence He ought to have because we keep grieving Him. We're not pleasing Him. We're not making Him happy. We're not listening to Him. We're ignoring Him. And we're doing the things that come to our mind. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. That was the prevailing atmosphere during the book of Judges, the period of Judges in Israel, when they went from serving God faithfully to idolatry to going into captivity or being oppressed by a foreign nation. Then they would have repentance and repeat the cycle. Because every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. They weren't pleasing God. They wanted to. They wanted God's blessing, but they also wanted to do their own thing. And you can't do both things at once. It's either God's will or it's your will. And the interesting thing is when we choose God's will, we find out that that really is what we wanted after all. That's what brings the happiness. That's what brings the joy. We may not experience some of the things the people in the world are experiencing. Aren't you glad you don't have a hangover right now? I mean, they're experiencing that because last night they made a decision that they were going to go drinking. And we took the so-called hard road and didn't. We stayed home. But they didn't. We wake up this morning, we feel fine. Our eyes don't have a bunch of gravel or sand in it. Our heads aren't throbbing like our spouse had been beating us with a hammer all night while we were sleeping. You see, doing God's will is always the right thing. It's what we really want. But too often we don't. And we grieve the Holy Spirit. And He is a person. And His feelings, if I can put it this way, without trying to make God too ordinary, we hurt His feelings, just like any other person would have their feeling hurt. That's where it begins. Is the Holy Spirit being grieved because He's not able to bless us and see God's blessing in our lives the way He wants to see our lives blessed. From there, When that becomes a habit, turn over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have the second step. Now, chances are, every one of us in the room this morning grieved the Holy Spirit of God, probably on a daily basis. But when we do it, and it becomes a pattern and a habit, and maybe I should have associated confession of sin and seeking God's forgiveness and getting the sin under the blood of Christ, restoring the relationship. You see, when you're out of sorts with your spouse, when you have grieved them, usually you come back and you work things out and you seek forgiveness and that relationship is restored again. As long as we do that with the Holy Spirit of God, we're good. But when we are habitually grieving the Holy Spirit and we're not repairing the relationship, then comes what we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19. Quench not the Spirit. Quenching is a step beyond grieving. When grieving becomes a pattern, a habitual pattern, then it turns into quenching, where we're faced again with that decision to sin. The temptation is there in front of us, but now the Holy Spirit, as He's trying to say, don't do it, we have better things planned for you, you begin to just tell Him, just be quiet, leave me alone, I don't want to hear it. And then when we sin and that conviction of sin enters our lives, again, we're quenching and saying, just leave me alone. I don't want to feel those feelings. I don't want to feel sorry for the things I've done. I want to be able to do what I'm doing without any remorse and without any regrets. We're now moved on to another level of quenching the Spirit, trying to stifle His ministry in our lives. You see, He has so much good planned for us to live a holy and pure life and a moral life, to live a life of service to God and accomplishing things that matter for all of eternity. This afternoon, I think it is, they're going to play the World Cup Championship game. Quite an accomplishment. But what does it really matter? Because next time it starts all over again. We go through this every year at the end of the baseball season. And we go through it again. Take heart, Cleveland Indian fans. There's always next year. We go through at the end of every football season. You only have one champion, but that championship only lasts a few months. And then it starts all over again. They're good accomplishments. They really are. But what does it really matter in the whole spectrum of eternity? God wants you to do things that matter for eternity, that will last forever. What greater time could there ever be than to be in heaven and have someone come up and shake your hand and say, I'm here because you shared the gospel. I'm here because you left a tract. I'm here because you left a door hanger on my door and I read it. Though I never told you, though I never shared it, I got saved and I'm here because of it. Thank you. Paul looks at that in several places in the Word of God and talks to people he had led to Christ and says, you are my crown of rejoicing. He knew that when he got to heaven, he would rejoice with those that were there because he was faithful to share the gospel. You see, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to experience. He wants you to use your life for eternal matters and not waste it in temporal matters. But too often we focus on the temporal things, the things that only matter in this world, and tomorrow they just don't matter any longer. You know, every time I eat dinner, it's important to me. I love to eat. Last night, Amy made homemade onion rings. I don't know if she's ever made them before. I'm hoping she makes them again real soon. But you know, those onion rings don't affect me anymore. It's all done. It was important to me at the time, but it's not important to me now. I'm thinking about lunch. Just the way it works. We spend our time in our efforts on these things that just are a vapor, are a vapor. God says, I want you to invest your time in some things that are lasting. But too often, so often, we just refuse. The Holy Spirit's trying to prompt us, trying to encourage us, and we're quenching and saying, just be quiet, just leave me alone. No, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Now, it may not be sin. Too often we have to make a choice between good and best. We've got to learn to choose best. That's what the Holy Spirit wants from you. But when we say no, we quench Him. And we quench Him and quench Him and quench Him. He just finally quits talking. Wouldn't you? If every time you came up to say something to me, I said, well, just hold on a minute. I'll get back with you later. Wouldn't you just quit trying? The Holy Spirit does that too. And we're in a terrible strait when we're in a position where we have quenched the Holy Spirit of God. We're dealing with the question of how can a believer ignore the Holy Spirit's influence for good in our lives and live carnally? It all begins by grieving the Spirit habitually or becoming a pattern without restoring the fellowship through confession and forgiveness. From there, as that is a habit that's been developed, then it becomes quenching the Spirit, where we don't care what He says, what He wants us to do. We don't want to feel the conviction of sin anymore. We don't want to feel the little taps on the shoulder saying, that's what I want you to do to serve God. We quench Him. Well, when we have a pattern of quenching, turn over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We move to the next level. And this level is definitely a downward spiral spiritually. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. Hath done despite to the Holy Spirit of God. What does that word despite mean? That's a word you probably haven't heard very often, other than when you read through your Bible and you come to Hebrews chapter 10. It just means to be angry with, or to be violent with, to show hatred towards. Can you imagine a Christian showing hatred to the Holy Spirit of God? It should be unthinkable in your minds. I hope it's unthinkable in your minds, but I know there are Christians out there today that hate the Holy Spirit because He brings that conviction and that remorse and that regret for the things that they choose to do in their lives instead of doing the things that He wants them to do so that they might be blessed. They're willing to suffer the judgment. They're willing to suffer the consequences just so they can experience that moment of pleasure, that moment of what they call fun or enjoyment. They hate the Holy Spirit of God. They've gotten to the place where they no longer want anything to do with Him, where they no longer appreciate His ministry and His activity in their hearts and in their lives. They regret the fact that He's indwelling them for all eternity, and they just have difficulty living with that. What a terrible thing this verse is, spoken of those that are saved. Trodden underfoot the Son of God. You see, it's not just doing despite at this point to the Holy Spirit, but trodding underfoot the Son of God, trampling on Him, counting Him of no value, just despising Him and seeing Him as disgusting. Counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. Never seeking the forgiveness that the blood and only the blood can bring. Not appreciating what Jesus did on the cross. Despising all that and hating the Holy Spirit when He brings it back to our remembrance. When He tells us, but I died for that sin. And but I fought you in your mind. Therefore serve me. Don't serve sin. Don't serve the flesh. Don't live carnally. Live spiritually. Set your affection on things above, not on things below. And a believer can get to the place where they hate the Holy Spirit's ministry in their lives. They do despite to the Spirit of God when quenching becomes a pattern and a habit. In verse 31 here in Hebrews 10, God assures us this lifestyle will not go unpunished. He simply says this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, the reason why so many Christians continue in this life, I think, is hinted at the beginning of verse 29. He says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy that hath trodden under foot. He doesn't say the punishment comes immediately. He doesn't say the punishment happens in every instance. He says it's worthy, it's due, it's their just consequences, the wages of their lifestyle, of the decisions they've made. This is what they deserve, but God doesn't always give it. And so they continue on in their sin, and they continue on in despising the Holy Spirit, and they continue on quenching and grieving Him because they think they're getting away with it. But God summarizes it there in 31. Fearful thing. Fall into the hands of the living God. See, we really ought to appreciate what the Holy Spirit does for us. He does so much. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I believe the Holy Spirit is too much taken for granted in the lives of the ordinary believer. We oftentimes stay away from the whole subject because of the charismatic movement and their perversion of the Holy Spirit. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But notice this, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been so confused when you're praying, you're just not sure what God's will is, and you don't even know how to pray about the situation and the circumstances in your life or in the lives of a loved one? God says the Holy Spirit already knows how you ought to be praying. He says He prays for you when you can't. The Holy Spirit is praying for you and for the needs that you have. He calls it our infirmities, our weaknesses, whether it be a physical or a spiritual weakness. God is praying for us, the Holy Spirit. We ought to appreciate the Holy Spirit and His ministry and what He does for us. Look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Too many people don't read very much in the Word of God because they don't get anything out of it. They turn to different versions and they think, well, if I break the language down so it's at a four-year-old's level, I can understand everything then. Well, here's the problem. It's not the reading level. John 16:13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit will teach you the Scriptures. In 1 John, I believe it's chapter 3, He calls the Holy Spirit an unction from the Holy One to teach us the Word of God. If you're having difficulty understanding the Bible, just simply ask the Holy Spirit and quit quenching Him and quit grieving Him so you have an open communication line with the Holy Spirit of God, and the Word of God will come alive as the Holy Spirit begins to apply it to your life and to your circumstances. Don't ever take the Holy Spirit for granted. Don't ever find it an easy thing to grieve Him or quench Him or even despite Him. He has such a wonderful ministry. Look in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel, back in the Old Testament, 36. It's easy to find Psalms right in the middle of the Bible, then Isaiah to the right, and then Ezekiel after Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. God says this, and I will put My Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in My statutes, and ye shall keep My judgments and do them. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live obediently. You know, sometimes we bemoan the fact that our young people have so much to deal with today that we didn't have to deal with when we were growing up. And we wonder, how can we ever raise a godly generation? Well, we can't, but the Holy Spirit of God can.
All we have to do is lead them to Christ, where the Holy Spirit then dwells in them, and then teach them through verbal instruction, but also the pattern of our lives, showing them as an example of how the Holy Spirit will bless us and use us, and so that they then have a open relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, that open communication, and the Holy Spirit will help them live the way God wants them to live, will help them live a righteous life. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. And if you're living for God righteously and a holy life, you better thank the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's given you the ability. He's the one who's empowered you to the task. You can find the book of Zechariah. It's to the right, about halfway from where you are into the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6. Zechariah was called into the prophetic ministry at a very critical time in Israel's history. They had returned from the captivity. They had initially, upon returning to the land, began to rebuild the temple. They laid the foundation and then ran into a little bit of trouble and they quit. They quit for about 20 years. And then God raised up Zechariah, both Haggai and Zechariah, to spur the people back to work. And the leader was Zerubbabel, and they had quite a task before them. But God in Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6, says this, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power." Now that's what their adversaries had. Zerubbabel and Israel had no might and they had no power. He says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." If you have any spiritual victories in your life, you better thank God for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, because it's the Holy Spirit that's responsible for every spiritual victory in your life. If you lead a soul to Christ, don't pat yourself on the back. Say, "Praise God, the Holy Spirit worked in this situation." You see, we only experience victory in our life because the Holy Spirit and His ministry in us and through us. Don't ever take the Holy Spirit of God for granted. Don't ever get complacent with grieving Him and quenching Him and doing despite to the Holy Spirit of God. He has a wonderful and a powerful ministry in our lives, an important ministry. Look over, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 20. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Here God tells us, "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Now, why does our heart condemn us? Now, it's talking about sin. It's talking about getting out of God's will. Why would our heart condemn us? You see, this is talking about the Holy Spirit of God and His conviction over sin. We ought to praise God that He convicts us of sin, that He loves us enough to tell us when we're doing wrong. We have a culture in Christianity today. Don't ever tell anybody when they're doing wrong. Just pat them on the back and tell them they're all right and send them on their merry way. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't do that. Preachers that do that are not Spirit-filled and they are not Spirit-led. They are carnal. They're trying for one thing, the money. That's all they're interested in. If you are listening to a preacher that never says anything negative and never says anything is sin, you just count it down, you mark it down, you write them off. They're a false prophet. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He wants you to know when you're doing wrong so that you can restore that relationship between yourself and the Savior. But you better thank the Holy Spirit of God for doing that, because we don't always know when we sin. Because we can so easily justify, we have the adversary whispering in our ear saying everything's okay, you're fine. We need the Holy Spirit to tell us when we do wrong. Praise God for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't ever take Him for granted, so much so that you can grieve Him and you can quench Him and you can do despite to Him. He has a powerful and a real and important and vital ministry in our hearts. Look, if you would, over in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Do you know what God's will is for your life? If you do, you better thank the Holy Spirit of God, because He's the one who's revealed it to you. That's what this verse is talking about. Walking in God's will. He gives us direction. He gives us guidance all along the way. And if we're grieving Him, if we're quenching Him, we'll miss God's will. We'll miss God's best for us. But if you know God's will for your life, if you're walking in God's will, you better praise God for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, He has a vital and important and necessary ministry in your life. And you better not ever get to the place where you are complacent with grieving Him or quenching Him or doing despite to Him, or you'll be in for some spiritual hurt. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Almighty God. There's carnal Christians all around us. They're only carnal because they've neglected the Holy Spirit and His indwelling presence. Does that describe you this morning? If it does, we're going to have an invitation here in just a moment. I'd encourage you to just simply come, confess your sin, and say, God, let me walk with You again. If you're here this morning, you just want to thank God for that indwelling presence. If you want to ask God to help you to be more sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, then you come as we sing in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the gift of Your Holy Spirit, that You promise that He comes in when the moment we're saved and never leaves us. Thank You for the many wonderful things He does in our life to help us experience Your best, the fullness of Your blessings. Father, I pray that if there be even one here this morning without the Holy Spirit, that they might be saved before it's eternally too late, that they secure their place in heaven. And Father, for those of us that are saved, help us to honestly assess our spiritual life. Have we been walking in the fullness of the Spirit? Or have we been grieving Him? Or even quenching Him? Or even doing despite to Him? Father, help us to make good decisions for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.